Just a brief word of prayer. Father, as we come to your precious word, we do pray that the Holy Spirit might take from it the things concerning our Saviour and impress them upon our hearts and upon our lives. Apply them to our lives in such a way, our Father, that we know that indeed today we have been with him. So bless us, Father, together this morning, we ask, in his name, for his sake. Amen. Now, we are blessed, Margaret and I, to have two lovely children. Not sure I've always called them lovely children, but they are lovely children. And our daughter reaches the great milestone in a month's time of being 50 years old. And during those 50 years, and our son Jonathan slightly less, we've been very blessed that they've not come to any serious harm. They've had those difficulties and problems in life, of course, that we all have, and we all suffer, particularly perhaps as we're growing up. But only once was Sarah once seriously ill and perhaps likely to die, but she came through it. To the glory of God, and we praise God for that. We're very fortunate in our grandchildren too, that they are all physically fit and very well, and always have been. We've never had to face up to the situation that we find in this chapter 7 of Luke's Gospel, of a widow woman whose son dies. So I have no real insight into the pain that must cause to parents to lose a child. I've seen it in other folks, of course. I know folks who've gone through that. And it is a very desperate, desperate situation to have to face up to, I'm sure. It's bad enough, surely, when one loses a child by miscarriage. But to lose a child who has grown into some sort of maturity, as the lad here in this incident, is surely something that unless we've been through it ourselves, we can scarcely understand. You'll remember that I've mentioned to you before about the elderly lady that we were helping to look after over recent years, and who passed away last December at the age of 95. A wonderful Christian lady. Firm in her belief to the very end, never wavered from her belief and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She knew where she was going. She told the nurses and the doctors that shortly before she were to pass away. But she was a lady who carried a great, great sadness in her heart. And that was that her 21-year-old son died in a road accident in Ireland many years ago. But she never, never got over that, ever. As she lay there in her hospital bed, passing away out of this life, there was a photograph of her departed son on her bedside table. It wasn't a picture of her two husbands, lovely as they were, but there was a picture of her son. And whenever she mentioned him, and she often did, it always brought her to great sadness and tears. She obviously never ever got over that particular event. Here in this incident in Luke's Gospel in chapter 7, it says, "And it came to pass the day after that he, the Lord Jesus, went into a city called Nain." The meaning of that word Nain is pleasant. It means that it is a pleasant, lovely place. But the Lord Jesus, as we read down, comes across something that was very unpleasant, something that belied the name, the meaning of the name, Nain. For here he meets a funeral procession. And if you've been to Israel and perhaps had the opportunity to go through that part of the land, you'll know that it is an incredibly beautiful land. A beautiful part of Israel itself. Certainly the name was right for the area and for the beauty of the creation that there was around. But today, on this particular day, as the Lord Jesus travels towards it with the disciples, he's been on a day's journey, some 20, 25 miles perhaps, he's travelled with his disciples, and they're coming towards this city of Nain. And coming out of that city, they meet another crowd, a large crowd of people. And they are very sad, and they are weeping, and they are wailing. And with them is a woman who has, it tells us, lost her only son. And not only has she lost her only son, but she has no husband, no more family, it seems, to support her in the days that lie ahead. We live in a, I almost said, wonderful society today. You know what I mean? Where we are not left easily into destitution. I know there are poor people in the land in which we live, and there are people who sleep on the streets. But by and large, we live in a land where if we meet difficulties and problems, there is a social service which will pick us up and carry us through those particularly difficult times. But this lady had no such help at all. She was destitute, in effect. Nobody to care for her, nobody to look after her, nobody to produce money to bring into the home that she might live and buy food. What a very sad state she is in. It says she's carrying her only son out of the city, and she is a widow. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had had a busy day, he'd had a long walk. He could have so easily bypassed that situation and walked on. And it just reminded me, as I was looking at this particular passage this week, it just reminded me how that it's not difficult for us to do that occasionally, is it? To come across a particularly sad situation, a difficult situation, and to walk on by, to avoid it. To say, no, I can't do anything to help here. We've heard some amazing testimonies of people this very last week, haven't we, and the week before, who faced with that terrible atrocity in London, how that they put their own lives in danger to endeavour to save those who were being attacked by the terrorists. The Lord Jesus, as I say, and I say it reverently, could have passed by with the folks on that day, but he doesn't. He doesn't. He comes to this woman. And he's going to bring joy back into her life such that she could never have imagined having been brought back into her life on that particular day. She was facing a day when she would have come to the end of it. Her son would have been laid in the earth. She would have gone back home, and perhaps nobody would have gone with her. The next day she would have risen, no boy there to help her, no son, facing an eternity, as it were, the rest of her life, with no help, no supply, no support whatsoever. But the Lord Jesus comes into her life, and the change is dramatic. The change is life-changing. The Lord Jesus Christ, we often use that text. I go to preach at a particular place where it's written over the top of the platform. The Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. And that's the glory of the Christian gospel message, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ never changes. God doesn't change. We change. We change so regularly, almost. But the Lord Jesus Christ never changes. And the love and the compassion, as the word is here, that he displays to this dear lady on that particular day, is the same love and compassion that he would give to each and every one of us this very day. Whatever our circumstances, he will come into our lives and it will be life-changing. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, if you've never, ever determined to walk with him, to obey the Word of God, if you were to put faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today, then it would be life-changing. And if it's not life-changing, then surely you have to question whether you're truly saved. It changes our whole outlook on life, for one thing. As you know, I was in France recently, and some Christian friends that we have down there who live not far from here, actually, but we went for a meal in a restaurant, and it was busy. It was full up. And the receptionist said, well, you can come in, but I'm afraid you can't sit in the restaurant. You'll have to go downstairs. So she took us downstairs into what was like a cave. It was just a small room, half the size of this room, and there were tables there and people sitting there. And we sat down there, and there was a little tiny window. It was like being in a prison almost, and you could look out of this little window and see the street, just. And we had our meal there. What I didn't realise was that the friend who was with me, and I've known him for some 60 years, was terrified of being in enclosed spaces like that. And he had a most uncomfortable meal. He made no fuss about it, but it was dreadful for him to be sitting down there in that particular situation. And even though he's a staunch believer, even though he relies entirely upon God for his life and all the rest, he was still terrified to be in that situation. It's human, isn't it, to be like that? Our lives will be changed. His life was changed undoubtedly when he became a believer. But we still have those concerns and those difficulties in our lives. And it's so difficult for us. And whilst I'm preaching this, saying that we should be those who can rise above that sort of thing because of our faith, it's not easy, is it? We still have those doubts and fears come in. I was talking to a brother recently, and we were talking about this particular thing, and I said, as you get older, it doesn't get any easier. And perhaps you'd agree with me that it doesn't get any easier. I mean, if I were to ask you to honestly tell me, seriously, any of you, have you recently, say in the last 6 months, year, have you doubted salvation? It's a hard thing to say no. We want to say no, don't we? We want to say no, we don't doubt that. But I know from my experience that sometimes I'll get caught out, perhaps in the middle of the night, or perhaps when I'm listening to somebody pontificate on the radio or the television about the futility of Christianity and all the rest of it, and you start to doubt. It can happen, can't it? But this lady here, the Lord Jesus was going to come into her life and her life was going to completely change. And that's what happens when we put faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I glibly tell everyone that I'm not afraid of dying. I don't particularly relish the thought of how I might die. But you know, that confidence, I wonder what it'll be like if I'm suddenly faced with being given the fact that I'm likely to die. Now, we meet people gloriously every day, Christians particularly, who demonstrate that they can face that particular situation with equanimity to a large degree. The elderly lady that I told you of did. But I wonder sometimes if I could do that. How strong, how good is my faith? But the Lord Jesus Christ was coming into this life and it was going to change forever. And when the Lord saw her, it says, and this is, you probably know, is one of my favourite verses. And when the Lord saw her, verse 13, he had compassion on her. I sometimes think that I forget that when I'm living my life. That there's a man in heaven today, bearing the marks of Calvary on his body, bearing the marks of Calvary. He's there. And he's seated there because the work of my salvation is completed. He's not standing like the priests had to. In the Old Testament tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, where the priest went once a year with the blood, there was no chair there. His work was never finished. Every year he came back and had to offer fresh blood. But the Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us, is seated in the heavenly place. He's seated there, the work of salvation completed to the entire satisfaction of God. And that's my salvation. So what have I got to doubt? Why would I be fearful of life? Why would I worry and concern myself about things of little consequence? But the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, has compassion. And believe you me, the word is quite clear that he has compassion upon every single believer, every single person who's put faith and trust in. He has that compassion on each and every one of us this very day. He intercedes there in the very courts of heaven on our behalf. When we pray to God, but we do it through the auspice of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes up those prayers and presents them to God himself. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ there in heaven today, touched, as Paul tells us in Hebrews, with the feelings of our infirmities. Touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's lived on this earth. He knows what it's like to live in a hostile situation. Far more hostile, dare I say, than any of us have ever experienced. We've been much taken up this week with the D-Day landings and the dreadful circumstances that so many people went through as they landed on those beaches there. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ has been here. He's experienced so much hostility, we can scarcely believe it. And don't forget, and how could you forget, and would we ever forget, that he died on a cross at Calvary, the cruelest way of execution that has ever been devised by man. He went through terrible, terrible pain, terrible suffering. And he knows what it's like to be human, for he was human. Yeah, truly God, no doubt about that. But he was human too. And so he knows what it is to live in this world. You say, well, he didn't live in my age. This is much different these days. Well, of course it is. There are different pressures, different problems, different difficulties. But by a large extent, it's no different from what the Lord Jesus experienced in the day in which he lived, in essence. So he knows how you feel. He knows how I feel. He knows how difficult life is. And he wants to help. He wants to be there in heaven, interceding for you personally, if you've not put faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's offering himself today to be your closest friend, to be your closest associate, to be the one who has compassion on you. We all have varying emotions, and those emotions can be expressed in all sorts of ways. But this emotion here that the Lord Jesus Christ displays, this compassion, is an emotion that has a physical effect. That's the force of this word here. That word there, compassion, means that he hurts with that lady. He's not just saying, oh, I feel sorry for you, but come on, chin up, let's get on with it. Life's life, let's carry on, and moves on. We have to do that quite often, don't we, with our friends and our relatives and those who we don't even know. We have to say to them, oh, come on, it can't be that bad, you know, let's get on with it. Stop making such a fuss. But the Lord Jesus here doesn't say that. He has an emotion that physically affects him. The force of the word in the original Greek is that it actually impinges on his innermost self, on his very vital organs. This is what he feels when he sees this dead man lying there. You remember how when he comes to the grave of Lazarus, he weeps. And it's bitter tears. And I think we were hearing, was it last week perhaps, how he was there weeping because of the ravages of sin. Because death comes because of sin. We only die because of sin. We die, yes, of all sorts of ailments and oddities and accidents and all the rest of it. But essentially, it was sin that brought death into the world. God didn't create sin. Sin came by man, the Bible tells us. And Satan entered into the lives of Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden. And sin came in. And because of that came death. If there'd never been any sin, we'd live forever. We'd all still be living in the Garden of Eden. But sin came in because of one man's disobedience. And so, as I say, the Lord Jesus Christ has compassion on us because of the ravages of sin. But you know, as we were hearing last week about the Lord Jesus Christ at the graveside of Lazarus, and how that he was weeping because Lazarus had died, his friend, he was going to see him no more, and also because of the fact that it was a result of sin. But you know, sometimes I think that the Lord Jesus Christ weeps in those situations, but he has compassion on this lady here. He hurts for her, not just because he's going to see this Lazarus no anymore, not because this woman is not going to see us, but I believe that he was weeping too because he was going to bring Lazarus back into the world in the state it was in. Think about it. Could it be possible? The Lord Jesus Christ knew where Lazarus had gone because he was a faithful follower, no doubt, of the things of God. And Lazarus was destined for eternity with God. Lazarus was gone to paradise, as they would have said. And Jesus was going to bring him back into this awful, dreadful world where Lazarus would continue to sin. Could that have been a reason for the Lord Jesus weeping at the grave of Lazarus? I think it's possible. And here he is, and he has compassion on that lady. It affects his vital organs, as it were, because he's going to bring this lad back. He's going to bring him back into this world where he's going to continue to sin. But he comes to her in that compassion. And that's the compassion, the love that he has for each and every one of us. And particularly for those still in their sins. He has compassion upon her. And then he comes up and he does something which causes the crowd to fall back in amazement. They can't believe what he's doing. He touches the bier. Forbidden to touch a dead body. It wasn't possible that he could touch it. Remember that in those days, the funeral procession would have been unlike ours, where we have a coffin, it's true, come perhaps, but even that's falling out of practice these days to some extent, and the coffin is buried and then there's a Thanksgiving service afterwards. But by and large, a coffin is carried in with a body in it and there is a service. But in those days, the body was carried on an open stretcher so that all could see the body actually laying there on this. It was, and surely what it was saying was, here's somebody in death. This is the result of sin. Sin came into the world by Adam and Eve's disobedience, and there it is on display. There's no escaping the fact that sin ends in death. It's a dreadful thing, sin. We live in a world today which seeks to eradicate that thought completely, it seems to me. Sin today is often looked upon as being something wonderful, something good, something to take pride in, something to glory in. We're looking at these election hopefuls for the party leadership of the Conservative Party at the moment. And they're dragging out of each one of those lives something that they've been up to, particularly relating to drugs. And there are those who are starting to say, well, this is wrong, and they shouldn't be doing it. Other folks are saying, well, there's no wrong with that. You know, we live in the 21st century, you know, it's all right to do that. But in those days, imagine that body coming out, displaying to the folks around the result of sin. And Jesus comes and he touches it. Wonderful, isn't it? The power and authority of the Lord Jesus to do that particular thing. And as I say, what happened? It tells us that they immediately stop. They stop moving. They're rooted to the spot. Such is his authority. And they fall back. They can't believe what they're witnessing. And they stop. And the Lord Jesus Christ says one word. Arise. That's all he says. Power of his voice. Arise. We read about a centurion earlier in this chapter who believed the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you don't need to come to my house. Just say a word, and my servant will be healed. That's faith, isn't it? That was from a Gentile, a person who had no claim upon the people of God or upon their God, it seemed. And yet he recognized the almighty power of the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself. Go back a few chapters and you find there's a great storm on the Sea of Galilee. The Lord Jesus Christ, peace be still, and the waves are stilled. A few verses later, you see him with a man full of devils, full of demons. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, come out of him. And they come out immediately. The power of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word that brought very creation into being. He spake, and it came into being. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says to this young man, arise. And you can imagine the people standing there saying, oh yeah, what's he think's going to happen here, you know? You might yourself. We've all been in situations where we thought some particular action of somebody or something that somebody says is completely incredulous and just won't happen. But we read here that the boy immediately sat up and spoke. Wonder what he said. Imagine if that was to happen today. Papers would be full of it, wouldn't they? News bulletins. The only thing the reporters would want to know, what did he say? Stick a microphone under his mouth. Let's hear what he's got to say. Huh? You imagine, all through the Bible I read incidents where I think to myself, wouldn't it be wonderful if we knew what people said? You think about Abraham and Isaac being raised from being saved on that particular day. The news hounds would have been round immediately, wouldn't they? They'd have been all over him to find out what he said. But he doesn't tell us what these people say. I think that the only reason it's written here for us is to realise that this lad was alive. And the folks around him realised that he was alive. Here was a pale, grey body lying inert upon a stretcher. The Lord Jesus comes into his life and he changes his life completely. The Lord Jesus says a word, arise, and this boy rises from the dead. And he speaks, and because of that the people could have been left in no doubt whatsoever that he was alive. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our lives when we accept him as our Saviour. He speaks a word to us, as it were. He says, arise, come out of your sin. Come out and be believers in me. Come out and live a Christian life. But I want you to speak as well. I don't want you to remain silent. I want you to be obedient to the word of God. And so this lad speaks that it might be recognized that he is alive. And he is alive. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And then a lovely phrase, he delivered him to his mother. You imagine the joy in the heart of that mother as the boy spoke to her. You can imagine him saying, hello mum, what's going on here then? You know, I'm a bit hungry, I could do with a meal. You know, suddenly he's back with his mother, and she would have been overjoyed. Think of Elisha and the woman's child that was brought back to life. He handed that child back to her mother on that day. And the Lord Jesus here hands the child back to his mother. The joy that she must have felt. And the people around are touched as well. They said, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him. And there came a fear on them all, a reverential fear. This surely is salvation, isn't it? You know, if we're truly saved, there has to be a reverential fear come into our lives on that day. And can I say that it should never, ever depart from us? We see a lot in Christendom today and in preaching and teaching that is far too entertaining, if you like. It's far too jokey and irreverent almost. A reverential fear for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ is necessary to demonstrate, I believe, that we are truly those who are born again, those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and the family of God. So these people fear. But also they glorify God. So they realized that here was something that was entirely beyond the wit of man. Entirely beyond the wit of man, raising one from the dead. This had to be something to do with a far greater and higher power, God himself. And so it is when a person is saved, when you and I are brought into the family of God. We were thinking recently, weren't we, on a Thursday night, they're studying in Ephesians, how that the very power that God used when he raised the Lord Jesus from the dead on that third day at Calvary, the very power that it took for God to do that is exactly the same power that it takes to save a precious soul, to bring someone into the family of God. Think about that. The tremendous power that God demonstrated on that day to raise the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is the very power that it takes to save a soul, to save you, to save me. Puts it into perspective. It's beyond human comprehension, beyond the ability of human mankind to do that. And they glorified God. And if you've been present when somebody's been gloriously saved so often, all they can speak about is the wonder of God and the wonder of his salvation. Sadly, as we go on in our Christian lives, it can dim a bit, it can get tarnished a bit. And there are occasions when perhaps it becomes more real in our lives and we show it in our lives far more. But this is what the folks did. This boy had been raised from the dead and they glorified God. Then they said that a great prophet is risen up amongst us. A great prophet is risen up amongst us. And from our perspective, our viewpoint here, so many years later, we perhaps look at them and think, well, they didn't really get that quite right, did they? Because here was somebody who was far greater than a prophet. Here was the greatest prophet that ever lived. Here was the greatest person that ever graced this world. Here was God himself. But we have to give them the benefit of the doubt, surely, because that was, I'm told, the greatest accolation that they could, the greatest accolade that they could give to any person in the day in which they lived. So they went as far as they possibly could. Here, they said, was a great prophet. And surely, those of us who've been gloriously saved have to say that surely the Lord Jesus Christ, not just the greatest person that ever lived, but is very God. Very God, a very God. And so they got it right as far as they could understand in that day. Then they made a statement which was absolutely true, of course. They said that God has visited his people. The name given at his birth, Emmanuel, God with us. That was the truth of it. They got that one absolutely right. That God had visited his people, Emmanuel, God with us. And then it says that this rumor of him went throughout all Judea and throughout all the regions about. How did that happen? How could it be that in that particular day, with no TV, no radio, filming, no photographs, I doubt there were newspapers certainly not such as we know them. We hear and we watch and we see events that are happening as they're happening these days. They had none of that in those days. How on earth did that get promoted across that region? Simply because people talked about it. People talked about what they'd seen, and it went across the whole region, glorifying God. And sometimes we're so silent, aren't we? We sit in situations with folks who know not Christ as Saviour, know nothing of God, and we keep our mouths shut. You know, that's not the way that folks out there who desperately need a Saviour will find out about a Saviour if we're not actively involved in that particular way. And so as we come to the close of this little thought, these few thoughts together this morning on this lovely event, it surely speaks to us of a Saviour who wants to be our personal present Saviour. He wants to be with us in the difficulties and the problems of life. He wants to demonstrate that compassion that he wants to hurt with us in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. He wants to show that emotion of compassion that affects him inwardly. You have to stop sometimes, don't you, and just contemplate thoughts such as that. That today there is a man in heaven who saved you, and that salvation took exactly the same power as it took to raise the Lord Jesus from the dead. That he's there in heaven today, and we call him our Saviour, but do we fully trust him? Do we fully believe that whatever circumstance we're going through is going to be an opportunity for him to demonstrate his power in our lives? It's difficult. That lad had died, and that whole thing was orchestrated, it seems, doesn't it, that the glory might be given to God and that the power of the Lord Jesus Christ might be demonstrated to the folks on that day and the folks that would hear about it afterwards. That's your life. That's my life. It's difficult. It's not easy. So easy when we get into difficult situations to imagine that we can control them ourselves and deal with them ourselves, and perhaps even sink into so much self-indulgent thoughts and to be depressed about these things. You know, the greatest effect we can have upon those around us in attracting them, not to us, but to the Lord Jesus Christ, is the way in which we deal with the problems and difficulties that come into our lives. We want people to say, how are you able to deal with that particular problem in the way you do? And when they do, it's not to say, oh, well, I'm a fairly strong person, I don't worry about these. We want to be able to use that as an opportunity, surely, to say to them, it's because I have this faith, because I have this belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he'll get me through any difficulty. And the ultimate belief I have and faith I have is that he's coming for me one day and I'm going to meet him. If I go from this life, I go straight into his lovely presence. Might it be that each and every one of us this morning get some vision of the Lord Jesus that would encourage us in our daily lives? If we've never put full faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've never declared it to others, if we've never been obedient to God in what he asks us to do and the Lord Jesus asks us to do in the Word of God, in the way we develop as believers, as Christians, might it be that we are encouraged today to put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He who longs to dispense that compassion in our lives, that it might glorify God and encourage others to put faith in him. Amen.